Father, as we spend time in your scriptures, I pray that we would just be encouraged, that your word would speak to us, and we could grow in the knowledge of you. We just thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. How many people have been afraid of something? I know somebody here, and I'm not going to name this person, but if in their house a little bug was walking across their kitchen, they would run out of the house screaming. It would just freak them out. Although they wouldn't realize there's probably a million bugs outside more than what's in their house. But the point is that one bug in their house, they'd have a problem with. And so, you know, every one of us in different ways have different phobias and different things. But in a lot of cases, it can be whittled down to the fear in a sense of the unknown. In other words, where's that bug going to go? You know, is that bug when I'm sleeping going to crawl over my nose? You understand what I'm saying? It's usually not the fear of what's going on right there, but what it can happen, what will happen down the road. Do you know that that's nothing new, that mankind has been dealing with the fear of unknown for a long, long time? There's a group of people called flat earthers. How many people have heard of those? They're people that actually believe that the earth is flat. They actually had their first convention just a couple of months ago, flat earth convention. In fact, I have a picture of a flat earth, a rendition of it. This is what they believe, that the earth is flat. Now, to be honest with you, most of mankind for a lot of years believed that. Up at 1492, when Christopher Columbus came across to find America, he didn't know what he was going to find. He was trying to get to the West Indies to go across. But as he was going, it's recorded in his journal that most of his crew were going to turn on him because they were afraid of what? Falling off the side of the earth. And so he actually made a promise to him. He said, look, if in 3 days we don't hit land or see land, we'll turn around. Thank goodness, you know, they found land. And, you know, as they say, the rest is history. But the thing is, they really, really believe that. And the fear of the unknown caused all kinds of insecurities in them. You know, now, let me give you another example. Back in the early 1900s, the automobile was new in its infancy. So here, I'll show you a picture. There's a Model T Ford that's been converted to a race car. And do you know what scientists believed in the early 1900s? That if you went faster than 80 miles an hour, that your brain could no longer think. And they had evidence of it, because anyone that approached that speed would always crash and die. I'm just telling you see what I'm saying? That was their theory. Now, the thing is, they didn't realize that their cars were pretty rickety. They didn't realize that the roads were full of potholes. You know, there was a lot of other, obviously, we know today, we look back and say, that's the silliest thing you could ever imagine. Yet in that day, at that time, that's what they believed. Why? The fear of the unknown. They didn't know, so they came to false conclusions. Can I tell you that in our lives, we can do the same thing? And the Apostle Paul actually makes a statement very similar. In fact, it's on the front of your bulletin. I'm going to read a different translation. I'm reading New King James Version. But 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1 says this. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. Right there. What's it say on your bulletin? Use a different word. Uninformed. See, being ignorant doesn't mean that you're dumb or your IQ's low or any of those things. It just means you don't know, uninformed. And here's the Apostle Paul saying, look, I don't want you to be uninformed concerning spiritual gifts. So the question I would ask is, do we know what spiritual gifts are? Do we know how they function, how they work in the church today, how they used to work in the past? Well, I'm going to make a statement from the get-go, and I'm going to tell you that this is fact, that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He changes not. That's what the scriptures say. So if he has given something to the church, then can I tell you, it hasn't changed either. Jesus didn't change his mind. He didn't give the gifts to the early church and somewhere along the way say, I guess you don't need those anymore, and pull them back. And you're going to understand why here in a few minutes, because God doesn't change and the gifts come out of his spirit, and his spirit doesn't change as well. So let's follow this along a little bit. Let's look at verse 2. So 1 Corinthians 12, verse 2. You know that you were Gentiles carried away to these dumb idols, however you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed. And no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. So here we have a scripture that's talking about the fact that, you know, there's idols and that we shouldn't follow idols, dumb idols. Well, what's that talking about? Well, I would hope that nobody here has like a little idol on their mantle or their fireplace and you bow down and worship it. You know, that's not the idols really that he's talking about here. He's just talking about things that are lifted up above the Lord God. So what could be an idol in our lives today? It could be a relationship. It could be money. It could be fame. It could be a lot of different things, couldn't it be? But basically he's saying, look, you followed these dumb idols. You followed these things instead of what? Instead of following the Lord God. And so here it makes it very clear that there is ways to go wrong. How many people have made some wrong turns in their life? I've made a few. Still make a few from now and then. Hopefully less than I used to. Because the idea is you grow and mature in Christ, you should make less mistakes. But here he's talking about idols. Now, again, in the context of what? Spiritual gifts. So all of a sudden, he's doing a comparison. He's saying, look, spiritual gifts, you need to understand what they are, and it's not about idolatry. In other words, there's been, over the years, at times, people who worship the gifts rather than the gift giver. You know, a person has a certain gift on their life, and all of a sudden, you know, that person's off, you know, and all of a sudden we're worshiping the gift rather than the author of the gift, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. Really important to keep our eyes on the giver. In fact, that's what you're going to hear today, the importance of following Jesus, and then the gifts naturally flow. That's the cool part about it, isn't it? Isn't it amazing that you don't have to, if the gift of God is in you, it will naturally come out if you let it. So let's follow this all along a little bit. Verse 3, I read this, and let's just read it again. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed. And no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. All right, how many people here have used a hammer at some point in their lives? How many people at some point in your lives were aiming for something, missed it, and hit something else, like your thumb or a finger? Or in the case of Jonathan, hit his forehead once. Now, I probably should tell you what happened. It's not like he took a hammer and went like this. What he was doing, he was under a beam, putting the beam in place, and his brother was holding the beam at the other end, and he was banging it in place. So he told his brother, leave it still, don't move. So his older brother, being scared, moved it, and guess what happened to the hammer? Hit him right in the forehead. Now, okay. You know, there's a saying, once shot, twice shy. Do you know what that means? In other words, if you do something wrong and it goes bad, you shouldn't do it again. So he yells at his brother, obviously, probably used some very unchristian-like terms, told him, hold still. And then do you know what he then proceeded to do a second time? He did it again. His brother moved, hit himself twice in the forehead. Now, I can tell you right now that John, as godly as he is, he thought at least some things that were ungodly. Now, is that what the scripture's talking about? In other words, you hit your thumb or somebody cut you off and your mouth slips. Is that really what the scripture's talking about? It's not talking about that at all. It's talking about that when you're in the Spirit of God, when you're flowing in God, when God is working through you, that you won't do anything that's contrary to the Holy Scriptures. Because you curse God when you dishonor him by not doing the work. You hear what I'm saying? It's not slipping by saying, oh, you know, and whatever that word is. Now, obviously, should we be cussing and cursing? No, we shouldn't be doing that. But that's not what this is talking about. You know, I know people that they hit their thumb and said something and like, oh, my God, I'm going to hell now. It doesn't work that way. You know, you don't get brownie points, you know, minus brownie points or plus brownie points by what you do. That's not how you get to heaven in the first place. You get to heaven through grace, through faith in Jesus Christ and him alone. Now, obviously, as we experience his grace and his forgiveness, we don't want to keep cussing like a sailor like we used to 20 years ago or whatever we were. We want to grow and change, and I encourage you to do that because we want to honor God in everything we do. But that doesn't determine our salvation. And so what's he talking about? Again, the context is spiritual gifts. So he's saying, look, if you're in the Spirit, if you're allowing the Spirit of God to work through you, whatever you do or say or act will bring honor and glory to God. That's what he's saying here. And if you're not in the Spirit, then you're not going to bring honor and glory to God. That's how simple it is. And we as believers need to kind of get away from the mystification of things like this and realize that when we walk with Jesus, he makes it all easy. When you do it yourself, what happens? It's like everywhere you go, it's uphill, right? You know what I'm saying? Like my dad used to tell me that when he went to school, it was uphill both ways. You know why? Because he hated school. You get what I'm saying? In other words, it's uphill going home and going there. And the point is, that's not the way it's supposed to be walking with Jesus. In fact, the Bible says is that he fills in every valley and brings every hill down. That's what the word says, to make a straight way. That's what God wants to provide for you and I in our lives. Doesn't mean that it won't be difficult times, but he'll be there with us. And in his spirit, that's the way God has planned it. So then he goes on, and he makes some very interesting statements here in verse 4. He says, there are diversities of gifts, but the same spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it's the same God who works all in all. So I've heard, listen, I've been in Christ now for 30 plus years. I've heard all kinds of teachings on this. I've had some groups of people say, well, look, the gifts of the Spirit, that's a different thing. That's over here. And then there are different ministries of the Lord. That's over here. And then there are activities of God. That's over here. As if to separate God out. Because here's what we have. We have God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit here. Because the word Lord means Master, Savior, Jesus, God the Father, and then the Holy Spirit's at the top there. So all three parts of God are there. But can I tell you that it's not three separate things, but all three things working in harmony with one another. We don't worship three gods. We worship one, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. All one. The Trinity, you know, is the term that's used to describe. So what does this mean, though? Because obviously there is a separation, and so there's a point and a purpose in this. And the best way I can show it to you is in this little chart thing that I made. Just have a look at this. What you basically see is God the Father and activities. In other words, God did what? Created the universe. Created all the galaxies, all the stars, created everything seen, unseen. In other words, everything that happens, any activity that happens, God is a part of and has done it. So that's the big round circle. Now within that, what has God done? He has sent his son Jesus Christ here to this earth. So he's our liaison in a sense, if you know what I mean. That's God came to us. And what has God done? According to the scripture we've just read, he has given us ministries. And what is the word for ministry? You know, sometimes we think, okay, we think of a church being, you know, a ministry. It is. But ministries is really just activities that are done in God promoting his kingdom. So, for example, Linda Miranda and Norman, they headed up a fishing derby. They literally took the saying, become fishers of men, literally. And so we have a fishing derby. Why? To reach out with love just to the community to let them know that, hey, we're there for them. And so that's what we did yesterday. And so that is her ministry. So what is that? She's just reaching out to those around. And so for different people here, we have all kinds of different ministries. I think of Valley Vista. I think of the food pantry. I think of children's ministry where we have workers up there working right now. You know, while you're here, if you're a parent, you need to thank Jesus for those children's workers. You have a few moments of peace and quiet to yourselves. Amen? You know, that what a blessing. And so those are different ministries going on. And then there's ministries outside the church, right? People outreaching all around the world. So that is all done through Jesus. Why? Because Jesus is the door for you and I into the presence of God. And so we have ministries as a result of a relationship to God through faith in Jesus. So how do ministries work? Well, ministries require tools. So what are the tools? They're the gifts. God has given the Holy Spirit to us on the inside so that we can go out and do the ministries he's called us to do. So the gifts are the tools to do that. It's really that simple. And so if you begin to see it this way, it's all in one. It's like that giant circle. The activities is everything. That encompasses the ministries and the gifts. And then Jesus is our connection, and he's given us the ministries or our purpose here on the earth. And our purpose requires the tools. Our ministries require tools. The tools are the gifts of the Spirit in order to bring honor and glory to him. And when you begin to see it that way, all of a sudden now, you don't need to be so worried about the specific gift that you have, because it all comes from the same place. It all comes from the Holy Spirit. In fact, I don't believe that individuals here have just one gift. In fact, in Ephesians it says this, that Jesus ascended on high and gave gifts to mankind with an S. So I believe that we have all kinds of gifts. In fact, let me even take it further and give you an illustration. You're on an airplane, and the airplane loses altitude and gently lands on a desert island. And you're the only Christian on the airplane. There's like 100 other people, and you're the only Christian. And all of a sudden, there's a need. Someone needs prayer for healing. Are you going to say, oh, well, hold it. I have the gift of administration. Sorry. Would God be okay with that? No, you're the only representative there. In other words, you're Jesus Christ in you. You're it. So you know what God's going to do? He's going to tap you and say, you're up to bat. It may not be your primary gifting, but the Holy Spirit lives in you. You hear what I'm saying? Now, let's say two or three people on this airplane are believers, and one person has the gift of healing in their life. Well, and someone needs prayer. Who am I? You know who I would get? Go get that person, right? And say, look, this is your specialty. This is a gifting. You know, you go ahead and do that. So each one of us have specialty areas, and I have no issue with that. But don't disqualify yourselves from the areas that maybe you don't specialize in. If you know Jesus as Lord and Savior, you have the Holy Spirit living in you. If you have the Holy Spirit and the gifts come from the Holy Spirit, that means those gifts are there. In fact, I dare say for most of us here, we have more gifts than we think we have. We've just never tried. We've just never taken a chance in God and say, Lord, what should I do? And let God use you as a vessel. He wants to more than you can ever imagine. Now, in my way of thinking, I'd rather see God just go around us. Let God just do the miracles just straight from heaven. And he could do that, right? Couldn't God do? He can do anything. Just, you know, boom, just do his thing. But he has chosen to use the church, the body of Christ, to display himself to the world. How? Through his gifts and through the fruits of the Spirit. Now, why? Here it is. In verse 7, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for what? The profit of all. This isn't about you. It's not about me. It's about the entire kingdom of God. So literally, if we're called the body of Christ, you know, if you look at a human body, you got livers and kidneys and hearts and all these different body parts. Well, in a sense, that's how we are. Each one of us serve in different ways within that body, but we all need one another so that we can be a complete, wholesome, happy body. So that's in a local church. For example, we're a local body of Christ. So the idea is that we have all different parts here. Obviously, you have the bigger body of Christ worldwide. And if you think about it, in your family, there's a smaller version of the body of Christ where different people in your family are functioning. But the point is that as each one does what we're supposed to do, what happens? Jesus is glorified, plus you are blessed in the process. So the first question that comes to me is this: how does this work? You know, it's easy to talk about, okay, you've got gifts and it's the Holy Spirit in you. What's the steps? What's the practical part? How does this happen? Because this is foreign to us. This is, you know, the title of this message is, you know, naturally supernatural. And so you look at that, and first of all, the supernatural, I'm not talking about the stuff on TV, you know, the weird stuff out there. When I'm talking about supernatural, I'm just talking about the presence of God working in you in a way that's not natural to the way the world sees things. But that for us as believers, it's natural. The idea is that you're walking with Jesus, and it's natural because it happens on a daily basis. Because that's how God wants to work. It's not supposed to be a one-off, maybe every month or every 6 months that God does something in your life. It's supposed to be daily. Why? Because he wants to walk and talk with you daily. And if that be true, he wants to do miracles every single day in your life. That's the way God wants to work. So as I was praying and saying, Lord, how can I help connect this? He showed me a scripture in the Gospel of Luke that I would not pick naturally. But as I looked at it, I said, oh my gosh, this is you, Jesus. So he gave me something, so I'm going to give it to you now. And hopefully we can have this connection of you seeing how it all really works in practicality in the area of gifts. And so if you go to Luke chapter 5, this is at the very beginning of Jesus' ministry. In fact, he's still gathering disciples, still getting the 12 together. That's where we're at with this thing. So beginning at verse 1, Luke 5, beginning at verse 1. So it was, as the multitudes pressed about Jesus to hear the word of God, that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret, which is the same as the Sea of Galilee. It's just a different name in Luke. And saw two boats standing by the lake, but the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. And Jesus got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little from land. And he sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat. So here we see Jesus, he's been speaking and talking to the multitudes, and probably they were pressing in on him, so the boats were there. So he asked, you know, the guys, the owners of the boat, Simon says, hey, look, can I get in one of your boats, go out from shore a little bit, and I'll speak. And so I've been to the Sea of Galilee, it's pretty amazing. And it's not that big. So where Jesus was, it was kind of rounded at the shore. So by him going out onto the water, it provides this awesome natural amphitheater. Because the banks of the hills actually start going up right away from the shore. So literally people could sit by the thousands and he could speak. And literally his voice would carry above the waters. It's pretty cool. And it just had that natural amphitheater action there. And he'd be away from the people being pressed from him. So he did that. We don't know how long that went on. Maybe an hour or two. We don't know. Half a day. We have no idea how long that was going on. But why was Peter there in the first place? They had been fishing, right? And they were there just washing their nets. So it meant that they were done their work for the day. And so Jesus then says something very unique to Peter. Let's look and see what happens here. Verse 4. And when Jesus had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, "Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." But Simon, and I call him Peter, you hear me going back and forth because Simon becomes Peter, all right? But Simon answered and said to Jesus, "Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I'll let down the net." So here we have Peter. Now, Peter is a rough, gruff, seasoned fisherman. He knew that lake, like the back of his hand, knew where to fish. And Jesus is asking Peter to do two things that you don't do on the Sea of Galilee. Two things. The first thing was go out into the deep. Well, you don't fish out in the deep for fish on the Sea of Galilee. You actually go into the shallow areas. That's where the fish are. So that's the first thing that Jesus asked that goes against Peter's thinking. And the other thing is to go out during the day. You don't fish during the day on the Sea of Galilee. You do that at nighttime. And so imagine how Peter's mind must be twisted all up on the inside. Here we have Jesus the carpenter, right, coming to this seasoned fisherman and being told what to do in his own craft. You hear what I'm saying? Can you imagine you're an expert at something? You're all experts at something. And have someone come along and tell you that you're wrong in doing it the way you're doing it. You need to do it a different way. Are you just going to say, "Sure, no problem"? You're going to have a problem. There's going to be a war that's going to go on. You're going to be like, "Look, I've been doing this for years." Especially if it's a young person, right? You're going to be saying, "I've been doing this for years, Sonny. Like, it's okay." That's what you're going to say. You're laughing because you've done this. You know what I'm talking about. That young upstart, you know, that think they, all these college educations, they think they know better. And, you know, and they're telling you what you're like, "Come on." But you have to understand something. This was Jesus. But Peter didn't know all of that. You got to understand. He's just there. And Peter says something unique. First of all, there you hear the fight on the inside. He says, "Look, we've been fishing all night and we've caught nothing." So you hear what's in his heart. He literally says what's there. But then he says something. He says, "But nevertheless, at your word, I'll do it." What you were really hearing was that internal turmoil spoken on the outside because Jesus was standing right there. So let's see what happens. Verse 6. And when they had done this, they caught, And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. Verse 7. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish and that they had taken. Verse 10. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will catch men." And so when they brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed Jesus. So I want to tell you where I'm going, and then we'll go back to this. Why would I go back to this story, this encounter of Jesus with Peter, and talk about spiritual gifts? The Holy Spirit hadn't yet even come yet. That doesn't happen until Acts chapter 2, where it comes as a wind and fire and lands upon the new church. You know, after Jesus had given his life. This is before he even went to the cross. So how does this connect? It's really simpler than what you might think. When Jesus talks to his disciples, you know what he said? He'd tell them things like this: "I'm leaving soon. And when I go, one just like me will come, and he will live inside of you." So literally he was saying that I'll come back and I'll be inside of you. Instead of being on the outside, I'm going to be on the inside. So this encounter here is really an external showing of how the Holy Spirit works on the inside. So let's just look at this again. Just think about that in the context. So here's Peter fishing. And instead of Jesus being on the outside, it's now the Holy Spirit on the inside. So Peter's been fishing all night, caught nothing. And a little voice on the inside says, Peter, go into the deep and throw your net out and you'll catch some fish. And obviously, because the voice is on the inside than on the outside, Peter would think on the inside, that's crazy. We've been fishing all night. I'm not going to do that. But nevertheless, in this case, he said, I'll do it. How many times have you had that argument inside your head? Where the Spirit of God says to you, I want you to do this, or I want you to stop this, or I want you to say this, or go and do this. And you have that argument on the inside. You know what? I came up with a term yesterday. I'm going to patent it maybe or something, but I call it soul interference. Now, your soul is your mind, your will, your emotions. And what it does, your soul, your brain gets in the way of the things of the Spirit so that the gifts are stopped up. You see, what was going on here? What was Peter really exercising? He was really exercising the gift of faith, because what he says is, at your word, I'll do it. He's saying, I trust you, Jesus. And so there's the Holy Spirit speaking. Okay, again, we're going to internalize this. Speaking to Peter, saying, look, go do this. And he's got this argument going on the inside. You and I have these same arguments every single day. It might be as simple as you're driving to work, and that little voice on the inside says, go a different way to work. And immediately, you start arguing, but this is the shortest way to work. I'm already there. I'll have to backtrack if I go a different way. You start already arguing. That's soul interference, where you're allowing your brain to fight what God's trying to do. And yet he's maybe trying to prevent you from an accident or maybe take you on a different path to help someone. Who knows what the reason is? God's got that plan in hand. But what we do continually is fight that. Just like Peter, we see the argument on the outside. But here's the wonderful thing. Peter let Jesus win. And here's the point. There are times where we will have that tussle back and forth. That just shows you and me that God is there and you're still kicking on the inside. That's okay. Now, I'm not suggesting you become brain dead. I'm not suggesting you listen to every word you hear inside your head. In fact, I strongly advise against it. For most of us, me included. Come on now, you know what I'm saying? I'm not suggesting you put your brain, you know, on life support and you carry on. But here's the thing. What we need to do, as it says in Romans chapter 12, to allow our minds to be what? Renewed daily. In other words, that we defer to the Holy Spirit. What did Paul say? And we read about this, as it lines up with the scriptures. And that's what you and I need to do. So let's follow the story on a little bit. As Peter was obedient, what happened? A miracle happened. Listen to me. I believe for every single person here that there's a miracle around the corner for every person. There is one act of obedience away from a miracle happening. That's what God wants to do. Literally one act of obedience. In other words, when that argument begins, when that soul interference happens, instead of saying, oh, I can't hear you, you focus the radio, you tune it in so that you can hear and focus out that interference. And then when you obey, what always happened when people in the Bible obeyed? There's not an exception to what I'm going to tell you. Every time people obeyed God's word, whatever it was, signs and wonders and miracles happened as a result of it. Over and over and over again. And that's how God wants to work in your life and in mine, through the gifts of the Spirit. That as he speaks to us and we act, in Peter's case, he used the gift of faith that God had given him. And so as he did that, the miracle happened as a result of it. Now, Peter did something. This is important to point out. After the miracle happened, what did Peter do? Was he all happy about it? No, it freaked him out. It says he got down on his knees and he said, Jesus, get away from me. I'm a sinner. It freaked him out. And can I tell you that it could still freak you and I out today, because we don't feel worthy. We don't feel that we should have this happen to us. It's not about you. Get over yourself. See, that's the problem. Peter wasn't over himself, so it was still all about him. In fact, it was all the way through until literally after Jesus was crucified, they were still dealing with that. The thing is, it's not about you. In other words, God has chosen to use people who have surrendered to him. Not perfect people, but people surrendered to him. It's not about you. It's not how perfect your life is. I've seen people and in fact, it irritates me sometimes, that are willing to allow God to work through them, and they're still, they got some major issues in their life still. And then you see godly people who are struggling. Why? Because they're still not allowing Jesus to be Jesus in their lives. It's not about how good you are or bad you are. It's how willing you are to let God use you. It's the most amazing. It's irritating for me because I like to see both. I like to see godliness and the gifting. Because here's the thing. In the long haul, your character carries your gift. In other words, if you want to honor God with the gifting God's given you, but your character's flawed, in the end, people won't want to listen to you. In the end, people won't want to follow you because your character is flawed and they don't want to follow that. And so what we want to do is develop both, amen? But can I tell you this? The gifting and your character are two separate deals here. The gifting is just that. It's something that God has given to you that you're unique and have that's a little bit different from anybody around you. It's the most amazing thing. It's not natural. It's supernatural. But God still wants to work through you in this. Okay. I was in Florida during, you know, we had those two big snowstorms, and I was suffering in Florida during that this last winter. I just want to let you know that. Just rubbing that in a little bit. Yeah, it was really nice, actually. You know, we were at a conference, and then we took an extra week off. I haven't done that in years. And so Sandra was there with me, and so we rented a car, and we've done that before. And I have an iPhone 5. And so, you know, on these new cars, it does that pairing thing, you know, where you make, so I put it up, and I've done this before, never had any problem. But this stupid car or stupid phone or whatever, it wouldn't pair. So it would keep coming up on the screen, not pairing, you know. And so after a while, I just put my phone down, and I don't care, you know. And so we started driving the car, and it would keep beeping. And so Sandra would say to me, now, I'm going to tell you right up front, she's more spiritual than I am, right? Way more spiritual than I am. And she'd say, Carl, I don't think that's your phone that's the problem. I'm like, yeah, it is. You know, it says it's not pairing, and it's just beeping to tell me that. And so literally for days, we'd be driving around, the thing's beeping, and I'd look, and there it was on the screen saying not pairing. So I'm focused on that. So I'm driving around, and Sandra would keep saying to me, Carl, I don't think that's what it is. Now, something else I noticed as I was driving along, I'd be going along, and every once in a while, it would seem like the car would start like running rough. This is like a brand new car. It has like 10,000 miles on it. I'm like, what is this piece of junk? That's why I'm not naming what kind of car it is. I'm like, what's going on? The thing's shaking and doing weird stuff. What is wrong with this thing? And then I'd see the dashboard light up and his little symbol there at the same time. I'm like, man, this thing's broken. I'm going to have to tell him when I take it back to the rental place. So this goes on for like about 7 or 8 days. And I just get more aggravated each day. So one day we had to travel to this place, and so we're out on the highway, and it was a super windy day, one of those days in Florida, you know, where the wind was just blowing. And this thing's beeping like all the time, like every few seconds, beep, beep, beep. And I'm ready to like, just like, I was being very ungodly at that point. And Sandra's like, Carl, and she's like that voice, you know, Carl, I don't think it's that. I'm like, I just get more aggravated. So as time went on, I began to notice things that when the wind blew more, it beeped more. So I'm like, what? What's going on here? So I'm looking at the screen where the phone pairing thing is, and I'm so tunnel vision. That's what I'm thinking the problem is. So I look down at the gauge when the beep would happen, the little symbol on the gauge, and it would show a picture of a little telephone. And I thought, oh man, see, Sandra, I told you it has to do with the pairing thing. You know, it's because of this. So she goes, Carl, I don't think so. So about another hour goes by, and I'm getting really frustrated with this car. I really am. So all of a sudden, I noticed that when the wind blows, and I get over, you know, the wind blows your car, it would make the beep. And I'm like, oh, wow. And I started to look at the dash again, and it showed a telephone with like this dotted line on the side of it. I'm like, what's that? And so all of a sudden, the unknown became known. I now understood that the car had lane sensing technology. That it had nothing to do with the phone being paired. That beep thing just meant I was a bad driver. Because on the windy days, I'd be wandering around in the lanes. And I realized that had nothing to do with that. But I was so tunnel vision, fixed on this, it's got to be this pairing problem. It's got to be this, that I never even considered that it was something else. So then, now that I know, it's like, Sandra, watch this. And so I'd go over across the line, and my steering wheel would shake because it does that. It's supposed to, and the reason why the telephone shows up, it's distracted driving. I wasn't using my phone, but the idea is that's a symbol to show this distracted driving. So she'd freak out, and I'd go into the middle. I'd say, watch this. And I'd go to the other line. It would do the same thing. So now that I know what it is, I'm having a ball with this thing because I know what it is. But when it was unknown, I was just angry and frustrated. I didn't know what it was. This is exactly how the Holy Spirit works in our lives. Exactly. That when we are traveling down the road of life, and we begin to get off a little bit, he shakes us. He doesn't grab the wheel. You know, I could take that wheel. I could have driven right off the road and crashed the car. No problem at all, but I'd be shaking all the way. But it would let me. The point is, it's exactly like that with the Holy Spirit. You start to get off a little bit, and he taps you. Hey, Carl, what are you doing? You know, why are you doing that? And in the case of the car, it was Sandra was the voice of God to me, right? Trying to say, I don't think that's what it is. And that's literally how God is in our lives. He's trying to get our attention when we get off the road a little bit. And he warns us. Now, here's the interesting thing. I'm still playing with the car, right? I put the signal on. If you put the signal on and turn, it doesn't do that anymore because you've made a decision. And that's exactly the way it is with God. If you make a decision whether right or wrong, God's not going to force it on. He'll just let you do it. But if you unwittingly or unknowingly or in ignorance are getting off, he'll tap you. He'll let you know. Why? Because he loves you. He adores you. He wants to help you in your life. But are you willing to defer to him? Or is there so much soul interference that you're unwilling or unable to hear him? And you have to make that choice in life. Are you willing to grow up a little bit and say, Lord, your way really is better? No matter how long I've been fishing. Imagine Peter, how long he's been, 30, 40 years been fishing. And God had another plan for him. He's got plans for you and I that are beyond our abilities. You may be successful at what you're doing right now, but maybe God's got something better for you. Maybe doing it a different way. Some new exciting opportunity. But are you willing to, in a sense, let him have the wheel and direct you in that? So anyway, just so you know, if you get a new car and it shakes like that, it just means you're a bad driver. All right, just so you know. Amen. Let me close with a scripture. It's the last scripture for the day, but it really kind of brings things to a summation. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9, it says this, eye is not seen, ear is not heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man what God has prepared for those who love him. Isn't that a great scripture? And look at the start of the very next one. But God has revealed it how? Through his Spirit. It's all done through the Spirit. That's how God works today. It's how we have to defer to that. Are we willing to let him work through us? That's what God is asking you today. So in a few minutes, we're going to pray. And you might say, well, hold it. How do the gifts of the Spirit work in the church? Well, sometimes there's prophecy. Sometimes there's things in the meeting like this as a whole. But let me tell you something. You know where I see God doing the greatest miracles of all? Is during prayer time at the end of service. So, Karen, I'm going to ask you to come up and you can just play in the background. Maybe the song that you missed, you can do. All right, let's do that song, all right? We got a song that we missed during the regular set, and it's a good song, and we'll be able to put the words up for it. So let's stand together. Let me explain what I mean by this. When you come up for prayer, when you respond to prayer, you're actually saying, Lord, I want to hear from you. It's not about just bless me or, that kind of thing. But when those people up here pray for you, they're believing for the gifts of the Spirit to be in operation. So if you need to hear from God, we're going to believe together you can hear from God. If you need encouragement or correction or whatever you need, we're going to believe that God can do that. If you need healing, we're going to believe that that gift is available as well. So in other words, you need to see that the gifts of the Spirit are very alive and active here at Reach Out. Not all churches do this. Lots of places talk about God. Lots of places talk about the Spirit. But what we want to do is have a practicality to it, that this is real and it works today. So here's the question. You have to make that decision in your own heart. Is God tapping me on the shoulder right now saying, hey, I should get prayer. I've got a need. Or maybe I don't even know what I need, but I just feel God telling me to come up. You need to make that decision. But God's not going to make you. You can hold on to that shaky wheel and carry on down the road. Or you can let him guide you. Maybe into a new chapter, a new miracle, a new experience in God. Because he still wants to do all of that today. Just like he touched Peter on the external, he wants to touch us on the inside. That's how God works today. So let's enter into worship again. We're going to pray in a few minutes to close after the song is done. Feel free to worship. But if you'd like prayer, come on up here and we will pray for you. The ministry leaders are here to do that. Amen.